listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Jesus was executed by Roman authorities because his teachings were a threat to the established order and the socio-political system of empire. But of course, the church has gone well beyond that to ponder the way in which the willing, painful self-sacrifice of Jesus at the hands of the empire has immediate theological and pastoral implications for us. From the beginning, the church has found the poem of Psalm 53 to be a clue to interpreting the self-giving of Jesus. The poem affirms the suffering, the stripes, of one that can heal another. From that, the church claims that in his death, Jesus has done something decisive for us. It is this conviction that a faith confession goes beyond historical analysis. The readings from Hebrews tonight show that one way to speak of self-giving love is through the rhetoric of sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. In Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is the priest who grants mercy, just as we sang. In chapter 5, he's the high priest who is the source of abiding well-being or eternal salvation. The text says, hold fast to a confession, to insist that the new life is given peculiarly in Jesus and his Friday love. Jesus' people look only here for well-being and not to the empire or money or power or sex, control or whatever. The confession is to stay close to Jesus and then to follow him in self-giving for the world. We are coming to the end of Lent. And as we begin Holy Week this week, I'm challenging all of us to read our scriptures that we're not going to have time to read tonight. It's just a very long portion, from Luke 22, verse 14, through chapter 23, verse 56. That's your homework. Read that. But I don't want you to read it from a perspective of what was the historical significance and from a standpoint of personal, this is what Jesus has done for me. I want you to read this with you in the story. We'll talk about that a little later. But part of our Lenten journey has been in the desert, where we examine ourselves, we examine our theologies, we examine the things that we believe, we examine the things that we do in light of our understanding of theology. We talked about Jesus' inauguration speech, where he spoke from Isaiah 53 and talked about the poor and talked about release of the captains and captives, and he talked about Jubilee, the rejection of power, his transfiguration, how he was tempted with the religious and cultural orthodoxies of his day, and he broke with those. And this week we have something interesting. Is there are multitudes that are following this guy, proclaiming him to be Messiah, following him because his words are so captivating, and because they got stuff, and because they were made happy, because they were at the hip party. They're anticipating their release from everything, from all these systems that kept them down and kept them in exile in their own country. They were anticipating all that. They wanted Jesus to be the guy who delivered them. They thought they were in the in crowd. They thought that they had an inside track. They thought they knew what their salvation looked like and what their rescue was. Didn't turn out that way, did it? It's Palm Sunday, and we're part of that processional. Some of us have left us already. Some of us enjoy the parade. Some of us enjoy being on the right side. Some of us enjoy being coddled. The parade's easy, especially when he's the one who's going to do all the work. And we'll join him because it's what we want, and it'll be fun. It'll be nice to take our possessions back. It'll be nice to have our own toys.
Yeah, it's funny. What's breaking my heart right now, personally, is watching people that I love go through really hard stuff and me not be able to change it. I mean, I got my own stuff. I got my frustrations and people who've hurt me and that I'm still working. So grateful that he came in the flesh to take into himself the very same wounds and griefs and stripes and frustrations that I deal with.
So Jesus is the reliever of those stripes and those wounds. Our scriptures tonight address that. Christ came to take into his body not only the penalty for sin, not a legal transaction. He came to invest in himself all of our hurts, our broken desires, our misunderstandings, all the things that kill us. And he understood them. Our scriptures tonight from Philippians chapter 2 is, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a Roman execution instrument. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we begin we begin from this perspective of Jesus coming to us in order to address our wounds and to dress our wounds, to cover them up, to take them in himself, in fact, to the point of understanding them. Now, if we read through this large portion of scripture here in Luke chapter 22 and understand what was going on, what he was trying to impart to his guys during this Passover feast, all the misunderstandings that were coming down the pike, what he's doing is he's telling them, I am going to show you what your job is. I'm going to show you how to shoulder the burdens of the world. And Paul understood that, because when he wrote to the Philippians, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. What kind of mind? A mind that emptied itself of needing to exploit his position, making himself lower, not standing in front of God and saying, as we have in our Psalms, rescue me, help me, fix me, make things good for me, make me comfortable, cater to me, make everyone agree with me, make everyone agree with my theologies. He entered our situation, and the folks who were following him during Palm Sunday, the folks who were really behind him, were only behind him because they thought they had a win. When he showed them their true path, when he showed them what the prescription was for hurting people, was to not ride the stallion of military victory into Jerusalem, but the little peace donkey. The unassuming thing. And what we'll do is we'll cry to him, who will deliver me? Just like the Psalms. Just like what we've experienced in Isaiah. See, I think Isaiah understood it. The only way to reach Israel was to tell them the hard things. That made them angry. That made them dislike him. And he says, therefore I've set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Well, there weren't too many contending with him. And he's begging them, let us stand together. And who were my adversaries? You just let them confront me. It's the Lord God who helps me. Sometimes that's the only place to go. And in Luke chapter 22, that's where Jesus goes. Because Jesus has that very thing. He says, who will deliver me? Jesus tells a terrible story in the upper room about what's going to happen to him. And there's betrayal there. There's Judas who thinks he's doing right. He thinks he's got his orthodoxies together. He thinks that he knows what needs to happen. And if I can just force his hand, Judas has the right answers. According to Judas, he even thinks he knows what Jesus is telling him. He thinks Jesus is giving him the high sign and saying, go, please do this. Let's get the revolution underway. And he doesn't hear any of the other words that Jesus is talking about. He doesn't hear them. And Peter, all arrogant Peter, he doesn't hear it either. Jesus is telling a story of betrayal, and there's a betrayer at the table with him, and that's the one that we always go to. But what about Peter, the betrayer? Jesus is preparing for loss. He is preparing to show the way that you suffer the burden. You expose things by suffering the burden. If you love somebody, no greater love that has this than that a man lays down his life for his friends. Where are our friends? Where were Jesus's? When he was the life of the party, everyone was there. When it got hard, as he tells them what's going to happen, Peter, he still doesn't think that this is going to be tough. He still doesn't think that this is about him picking up the plight of other people. He still thinks that this is somehow about power. And Jesus says, you're going to betray me too. So Jesus is on the Mountain of Olives and in verse 42, and he's begging, he's, deliver me from this. And people can't stay awake. People don't know what to do. They've only been with him for 3 years listening to this stuff, and they still don't know what to do. And his friend delivers him. He prays for deliverance. Lord, if you can take me out from under this, nevertheless, your will be done. And Judas does deliver him to his enemies, to the authorities. And Jesus, talking to them, in verse 54, he's saying, I was at your parties. I ate and drank with you. You asked me questions. We hung out. Why didn't you take me then? Why are you doing this in secret under the veil of night? Why are you doing that? I've been out in the public. You could have addressed me there. But you didn't. Because things are hard now. See, what he said in the film is he said, Christ without a cross is a man without a mission. That does remind me of church today. Very few willing to pick up a cross, and many quick to betray. So as you read on through this gospel, you'll find that Jesus is being killed by those that he cared for. Sometimes when things are easy, I just really can't hear. When life's good and somebody's suffering around me, I can offer prayer. I'm praying for you. Hey, you know I love you. But you allow betrayal and pain into your life, and all of a sudden you become very acutely sensitive to those that suffer around you. And so maybe God lets us suffer so that we'll learn obedience by what we endure, just like Jesus. We're faced with that all the time because we're faced with each other's sin. And we stumble over each other's sin. And we look at each other in judgment. And we betray each other. And justify it. So these are painful gifts that God's given us. They're the things that he, the work that he gives us to do. And as we enter Holy Week and as we look at the hypocrisy of the Jesus followers of his day when they were with him tangibly, as I said before, your homework is to read that passion of that part of Scripture, the Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 23, verse 56, with something in mind. Who are you? I'm going to read it that way. Who do you identify with? Honestly, honestly. Don't just look at the story and say, of course I wouldn't have betrayed Jesus. Heavens, no, that wouldn't have been me. Those stupid apostles. Don't read it that way. Read it honestly. See who you are in the pages. Are you the religious authority? Are you the folks that know the Bible so well and, you know, you're so comfortable, and if everybody would just be like you, and you've created Jesus and you've created your God to be exactly like you, and maybe your God's the happy God. Jesus is just positive. He's a positive guy all the time. Maybe Jesus is the one who, he puts on the party, and we just love each other so much we have parties all the time with people who are only like us. Are you the politico? Are you the one who loves your Republican ideology more than you love this radical socialist Jesus? Are you one of the betraying disciples, the one who, as long as things are going your way, as long as you're getting your needs met, as long as you're hanging out with the right people and you just don't need anything else, that's who Jesus is? Are you one of the angry people in the crowd who Jesus just let you down? He just didn't. All he had to do was put the army together. We had all the people. All he had to do was just follow the orthodoxy. So we'll shout for Barabbas. Crucify that jerk. How dare he make us all those promises? Or let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, becoming a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even though it was going to kill him. Discipleship with Christ has its high moments. It does. I sat at the shelter this past week and I got to listen to a guy with a horrible life. His life is so ruined. He's got nothing. His mind is gone. He spent 20 years in jail for murdering the guy who murdered his fiance, and he lost his mind. I listened to that story and it was horrible, and he told it to me while he was crafting a prayer. He couldn't spell, not even small words.
And he was so innocent. And his prayers were so simple, and they weren't even for him. And at the same time, I endure Christians who are hijacking things because their boat doesn't get float. What's amazing is I got to see God in the middle of the night at the shelter. And it was joyful. But it was also costly. Discipleship is being where Jesus is. And as we enter this Passion Week, with the words of Paul echoing in our head, take on the same mind that's in Christ. You gotta ask yourself, where are you in the story? Our Lenten desert experience means absolutely nothing if what we do is we just relax into the idea that we're okay and Jesus died for my sins and case closed. That's it. Gospel. Jesus holds his hand out with a painful gift to us. Where do we invest? Do we take up the charge? Will we suffer the pain of loss and anguish and misunderstanding? Will we do those things in order to bring pleasure to him and at the same time meet the needs of a hurting world? This Lenten experience has taken me to affluent churches that have gobs and gobs of money to waste on themselves and their own pleasures, their comforts. And it's taken me to the depths of desperation in a shelter where you just see childlike faith. If that doesn't shake up your orthodoxies, I don't know what does, but I know that that is the message. That is the gospel. Jesus came to deliver and save us. But who he delivers us from usually is us. The good Christian front that we put on. The hypocritical mask. Our political persuasions. Our betrayals. Our lack of compassion for the small. And the intolerance of our own sin. So read those passages. Read them, trying to find where you are in the story, and allow that to be the stuff that carries you through the year. Who will you become? Because of Passion Week. Because there is no resurrection. There's no Easter on Sunday unless there's a death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I. We are promised to be raised with him. That's Easter. But there is no resurrection. There is no Easter. without the school of this anguish, without the sacrifice for others. And without the faithfulness of enduring, even though it's not popular. Please bear in mind, I'll leave you with this. There were two betrayers at the table. Two of them. But at the end of the story, one of them is running to the tomb. The empty tomb. And there's another one who kills himself. Suffering will come, but who are we going to be? Will it be worth anything? Who are you in the story?
You have been listening to Beside Still Waters Netcast. For more information about Still Waters and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.